Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we exalt your name on high. Because deep down we know that you are all to us. From your promises, from your word, we know that we can trust you with our lives. We know that you are not only praiseworthy, but trustworthy. Lord, you fulfill your promises. You're long-suffering with us, Lord. You are kind and compassionate and gracious and merciful. You love us with a love that we can't possibly understand. May it be, Lord, that this morning we let you have control, that we let you have your way in our hearts and minds, that we allow your word to bring conviction on us and we repent and we turn to you. God, be glorified in us receiving your word this morning. Be glorified, Lord, through your Holy Spirit speaking to us, Lord. Hide me behind the cross, Lord, and may you have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we're going to be in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. I was recently reminded of a story I'd studied years ago. You know, the U.S. is, we're fairly a young country. We haven't even reached 250 yet. But when you compare to other countries around the world, can you imagine a country that was held in bondage by Buddhism, Confucianism, for over 1,000 years, millennia, more than a millennia? Korea was such a nation, not South or North Korea. This was before communism took hold of North Korea. Robert Thomas, he lived in London, and he left his home in London because he thought the Lord was leading him to missions in China. So he makes all these preparations, he heads there, and the Lord closes the door. He can't go to China. So as he seeks the Lord, he feels the Lord leading him to Korea. And through much preparation and everything he had to go through, he finally makes it to the shores of Korea by boat. As he gets to the shore, lands on the shore, he's attacked. He's got a case of Bibles with him, and he starts throwing out these Bibles on the shore and yelling, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." He's attacked, and he's killed. That was the year 1866. In 1884, there were now a few Christians in Korea. Some of them maybe from his throwing out those Bibles, some from others who had come. But there's a few Christians, and the government gives them permission to spread their religion. And so that opened the door for missionaries to come, and missionaries started coming into Korea. They built hospitals and schools as they normally did. They built some churches, church buildings. By 1900, less than 1% of the population was Christian. But the country was in a mess. I mean, it was in bad shape. Nothing was happening. It seemed if darkness was taking over, there was no harvest. It seemed no one wanted to hear about Jesus. We're going to come back to that story a little later. In this passage today, I want us to understand the mission and heart of Jesus and how this drove him to do what he did. Following the Lord, for all of us, following the Lord, following His will, His word, has everything to do with the heart. Jesus always looked at the heart. Whenever He explained God's word, whenever He shared a truth, He was looking at our hearts. Let's look there. Let's read, and we're in Matthew chapter 9. We're going to read verses 35 through 36. We want to see the mission and heart of Christ in this. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus had a mission. The scripture says, there's a bunch of scriptures there in your notes. I'm not going to tell you every single one, but scripture says that Jesus was the promised Messiah. That he came from God. That he came as the living bread. He came as the living water. He came to seek and save those who were lost, Luke 19:10. He came to proclaim the good news to the poor, proclaim liberty to the captives and oppressed, and to give sight to the blind, Luke 4:18. He came as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John 1:29. Jesus was determined to fulfill God's will. The Father had given him the Son a mission to accomplish. He came as the one mediator between God and men. 1 Timothy 2, 3-6. He came to bridge the gap between us and God, to restore our relationship with God, to die on the cross, taking our sin, our punishment on Himself. He died. He rose from the grave and He lives to offer all people forgiveness of sin and eternal life. Jesus had a mission. He came to this earth with a mission. And what do we see Jesus doing here? We see Him going throughout all the cities and villages. He wants these Jewish people to understand that the kingdom of God is here. The Messiah has come. He is in your midst. He wanted His people to be a light, to be a witness to the world. Jesus is the light of the world. He came to send His followers into the world to reflect His light, to proclaim the good news in order to set the captives free. So what is Jesus doing in this mission? Well, first it says He's teaching in their synagogues. These were their places of worship, where they came together to study the Old Testament Scriptures, to hear those Scriptures proclaimed and to sing those Scriptures, to learn about who God was, to hear the prophecies of the Messiah. And so Jesus is there teaching in their places of worship. He says He's also healing the sick. He's performing miracles in order to give evidence that He is the Messiah. Peter said in Acts 2:22, he said, Jesus was a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through Him in your midst. Jesus proved that He was the Messiah. Jesus is also proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, it says. He is proclaiming the good news about Himself. When John saw Jesus coming by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This message had to be proclaimed. It is the message of life. It's the message for life for the whole world. Jesus was also giving His followers an example. He's not just showing them. He's giving this example of what it looked like to be on mission, why He came, what was the reason He came for. And He's showing them how He wanted the church to participate in this mission. He was showing us an example of what God expected of us. God's redemptive plan for the world has always been founded in Jesus' sacrificial blood sacrifice and His supernatural, His miraculous resurrection. Without His blood sacrifice, without the resurrection, we have nothing. We deserve death for our sin, but out of His grace, He gives us life. Out of His love, He shows us grace and mercy. He gives us salvation. We deserve nothing but death, but He offers us eternal life, a free gift that is found in faith, by faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the only way. There's no other way. It's not found in our good deeds. It's not found in our good works. It's not found in us making sure we come to church every Sunday. That's important. But it's found in by faith in Christ alone. He paid the price for our sin. We can't work up, bring and produce enough merit to please God. There's no way. There's no way to pay ourselves to pay that price for sin. Jesus paid for it. Unless you receive His righteousness, you will stand before God one day and you will be already condemned. Unless you have His righteousness, you are condemned already. It's the only way we will stand before God, holy and made perfect, righteous before Him. This salvation is the good news that God wants the whole world to hear, to understand, and believe. In order for that to happen, it has always been God's plan to use His followers to proclaim the good news. That's our part. We talked about that this morning, and if you were in Sunday school this morning, what did we talk about? Talked about Philip, right? We talked about sharing the gospel, how he shared the gospel. It's always been His plan to use His followers to proclaim the good news. God is the one who draws people. God is the one who saves people. But we are the ones who plant the Word of God We are the ones who He uses us to deliver this message that brings life to others. And so Jesus led by example. And He proclaimed the good news to as many people as He could. Do you understand God's mission? Do you understand what He expects of you, of all of us, as His children? This is very important. It's very important that as a believer, as a child of God, we understand what He expects of us. We understand His mission. Have you ever shared the complete gospel with someone? Not just good things about God, that's important. Not just His attributes, those are great things to share with people. Have you ever shared the gospel with someone? This is our mission. Our mission is not just to, or not to invite them to a building, but to invite them to receive God's free gift, to become the church. God expects all of His children to share the good news with others. That means every believer, every Christian, every follower of Christ knows the gospel and shares the gospel. This is what gets me. This is what brings conviction in my heart. If we're not sharing, then we are living in disobedience. It's really that plain and simple. If we're not sharing, we're living in disobedience. If we don't know how to share, then we need to submit ourselves to discipleship. God makes it very clear throughout the New Testament what our responsibility is. You can look in 2 Corinthians 5:19. He tells us that He's given us the responsibility to share the gospel. It's given to us, His children. We can look in Ephesians 4:12. It says that the leadership of each body, this body, other bodies in this community, the leadership of each body is given the responsibility to equip you, us, for the work of ministry. Help us attain spiritual maturity. The church is important. Right? God uses the Word of God. He uses the Holy Spirit that lives in us. He uses the church to help us grow in spiritual maturity. We need all three. You can sit at home and read, and the Holy Spirit's going to convict you of some things, and you're going to learn some things about God, but you're missing out on your spiritual maturity. You're not going to grow to the place that God wants you to. You're not going to fulfill His plans, His purposes without the church body. We need that. Jesus does not fulfill His mission just out of duty, though. Jesus had a heart for people. I want us to see that. Because there's another factor here that changes our perspective. It changes our motives. It changes our desire to share the good news. Because we all would say, yes, I want to obey God. I want to obey His Word. But being an ambassador, being a witness to the lost, it's not just done out of obedience. It's not done just out of, oh, it's our duty. Jesus had a heart for people. Look there in verse 36. When He saw the people, it says He had compassion on them. He saw more than what we see on the outside. He wasn't just looking at what they looked like, their skin tone, their nationality, what they dressed like, whether they were rich or poor, fat or skinny. He wasn't looking at that. He saw something more. And it gave Him such compassion, and this compassion helped Him see the state that they were in, the future that was ahead of them. This word compassion means to feel deep sympathy. It suggests a very strong emotion. Jesus saw these people as sheep without a shepherd, meaning they were like sheep without protection from the wolves. Being harassed. They were helpless to defend for themselves. They needed the good shepherd. They needed Jesus. That's why He came. These particular people had been led astray by those in whom they trusted. Remember, they went to the synagogues to hear about the Word of God, to understand what does it look like for us to obey God. And these religious leaders of Israel had not been faithful and truthful in their leadership, and these people were therefore had the wrong idea about following God. They were in a helpless situation. They were now wandering about with no spiritual guidance. That day is much like today. There are many who are wandering about with no spiritual guidance. Jesus saw them, and instead of judging them, He had compassion on them. Instead of pointing the finger at them, He wanted to help them. instead of articulating every one of their sins, he wanted to save them from their sin. Instead of pointing out their lack of righteousness, he wanted to help them find perfect righteousness, his righteousness. We are surrounded by people who do not know Christ. Some think they know Christ, and they don't know Christ. And some have no clue about who Christ is. How does that affect your heart? Because we can talk a lot about the atrocities we see in our society. Just watch the news. Just look around. Just talk to somebody on Saturday here at the Upwards Games. There's a lot of crazy stuff going on in our society. We can be the judges of our time, condemning those around us by God's perfect standard that they have no way of obeying. We can spend countless hours gossiping about them instead of praying for them. Or we can just be tolerant of them. It's their life. Let them do, let them live however they want. It's their life, let them do whatever they want. It's not my problem. Oh, yes, it is. It is our problem. They are wandering about without spiritual guidance. We know the truth. They have fallen into Satan's deceptive plan. They have been blinded by Satan to the truth, and they are helpless to defend themselves from the wrath of God, the wrath of God that is going to be poured out on them. The only one who can protect them from the judgment of their sin is Christ. The only way for them to overcome this broken world, to overcome the brokenness of their heart, their sinful flesh, is faith in the work of Christ. Therefore, they need to hear the gospel of Jesus. Romans 10:17 says, it states that faith comes from hearing the word of Christ. All of us, every one of us, at some point in our life, and you may be there today, but at some point in your life, you were there. You were like those who wander about without any spiritual guidance. Those who are children of wrath. You were helpless without the Good Shepherd. We were all there until God drew us to Himself. Until He started working through our circumstances. It simply started working through different people sharing and loving on us, and then someone He led to come and share the gospel with us. And we understood what it meant. We understood that we were sinners. We understood our punishment of death. We understood why Jesus came and what He did for us. We understood how to receive eternal life, how to receive that free gift of forgiveness of sin and eternal life. And we believed in Him. And we confessed Him as our Lord. Lord, I give You control of my life. I want to live for You now. I'm not living for myself any longer. And at that moment, He saved us. We were all at that place until that happened. Jesus was tore up over the state of these people. And this happens many times through the Gospels. We see this in Jesus. He has such compassion for the people, even being moved to tears. Can you imagine that? Being moved to tears. Luke 19:41 tells us of a story when Jesus is walking up to Jerusalem, and when He sees Jerusalem, He weeps over the city. He said He wept over the city. Why was He weeping? He was weeping because the people were not ready for His coming. He was weeping because the coming judgment, it was coming judgment, and they weren't ready for that, and it broke His heart so much that He wept over them. Such sadness. Aren't we faced with the same thing today? Billions. Billions. Billions is a big number. Billions of people are not ready for His coming. Over 1.5 billion people in this world have never, ever heard the name of Jesus. Never. How does that affect your heart? Is it a momentary feeling of sadness? Oh, those poor people. Is it a momentary feeling of guilt? I know I need to do something. Or does it give you a compassionate heart to know that every lost person around you, if they would die today, would be faced with judgment? Does it give you a heart of love that drives you to reach out to them no matter what? That changes your perspective to be like that of Christ, to see people and really see what matters. They are broken. They are broken without Christ, the Good Shepherd. They are helpless to overcome their flesh without the Holy Spirit. They do not know how to live life without the guiding principles of God's Word. They are unable to protect themselves from Satan and his demons and his masterful plan that he has in this world to deceive them. Without Christ, they're helpless. We can see a helpless child starving in Africa and have compassion in our hearts to help them. But those around us are in the same state without Christ. They're starving. They need real hope. They're clinging to false hope. They're seeking out in all these different directions, thinking that it's going to fulfill them, and nothing fulfills them over and over. They are blind. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that they are blind by Satan. Actually, I think it's 1 Corinthians 4:4. But they're blind by Satan to the gospel. They're helpless. They're helpless without a shepherd. They need Christ. They need to hear the life-saving good news about the kingdom, just like those in the days of Christ. Jesus knew the world needed him. He understood God's mission. He had a heart for people and their salvation. And so, look what Jesus does. He does this at the end before he gets ready to go to heaven. He does this several times. Turns to his followers and he says, this is your mission. I've shown you what the mission looks like. I've shown you what my heart is, my love for them. I've shown you that, my compassion. This is your mission. This is our mission. Jesus has given us the same mission. And he wants us to have the same heart. Look at verses 37 and 38. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. Have you ever seen workers in the field at harvest time? I'm not talking about a huge combine that can swipe up 40 feet of wheat at one time. Bob probably knows about those. They're huge. 40 feet at one time. Can you imagine that? It's going through that wheat field 40 feet, although you might have 3,000 acres to combine, but that's a huge field. I'm talking about acres of wheat being harvested by hand. And that's what Jesus was thinking about when he gave us this analogy of harvesting. I've been in those fields. I've helped take in the harvest like that with a sickle in my hand. You got to gather that stuff up and you got to cut it with the sickle. If the sickle's not sharp, you know, it's not easy. You got to pick all that up. You got to carry it on your shoulder. You got to carry it out of the field. I've been out there and watched this. And it's something very neat to learn about this analogy of harvesting. A farming village, everyone around the farming village there in that farming village, they look forward to harvest time. Everyone that lived around that field, could be a huge field. They lived around the outskirts of this field in different little houses. Everyone had their own sickle. And they knew how to use it. When the farmer says it was ready, harvest is ready, they would each come out to help. Each one receives a little bit of the harvest for their wages. The majority of the harvest is sold by the farmer. It's his field, his seed, right? If the farmer could not count on the community, then this harvest would spoil. Because there's no way he could bring in the harvest all by himself. He needed help to plant the harvest, the seed, and he needed help to harvest the crop. Just think about that analogy. When Jesus had finished talking to the woman at the well, you remember the woman at the well? He talked to her about the living water. He shared truthfully about who he was. She was so excited, she went back to her village. About that time, the disciples came up. And Jesus told them this in John 4:35. He said, do you not say that yet 4 months then comes the harvest? Right? They knew. These guys weren't fools. If I plant seed in this month, I know 4 months later I'm going to receive a harvest. Right? That's We know farming, okay? That's what happens in this part of the world. But listen to what he says. He says, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Jesus was saying, the kingdom of God has come, the good news is available, and the harvest is ripe and ready to be gathered in. The people are now open and ready to believe. This story finishes with many Samaritans. That's who he was talking about. He was looking out at Samaria and he said, these people are ready. And the story ends with many Samaritans hearing the good news and believing. Actually, when the Samaritans heard the good news, this is what they said. We know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. That's what we want the world to know today. That Jesus is indeed the Savior of the world. He is my salvation. I need Him. Is the harvest plentiful today? I want you to think about that. Is the harvest plentiful today? I've shared that story with you from Mark chapter 4 before, where the sower goes out and plants the seed, goes to sleep, wakes up, it's growing. Because God's the one who makes it grow. He doesn't go out to the field and say, grow, grow, grow! He doesn't do that. God makes it grow. It grows. It's got different stages of growth. Then at some point, he goes out with a sickle, it says, and he takes in the harvest. We know the seed is what? Somebody tell me what the seed is in the gospel. It's the good news that saves all people. Somebody tell me who the farmer is. We are. That's right. We're the farmers that sow the seed. Somebody tell me what the ground represents. People, right? All different types of soil, all different types of people, all around the world, different nationalities, different religions, different things they believe. All different types, right? We talked about many different ways that we need to get the gospel to them so that they can understand the good news about Jesus. Bringing in that harvest, gathering people together. Just think about harvesting. Think about that process, because Jesus said this farming story is like the kingdom of God. Contemplate that for a minute. The gospel is the seed. We are the farmers. We plant the seed like the farmer does. Doesn't make it grow. Doesn't make the harvest come, but God does that. He draws, He saves, but we plant the seed. Jesus, in this passage, he says the harvest is plentiful. I believe that the harvest is still plentiful today. I think God still desires, because His Word tells us that He desires none to come, that all to come to know Him and none to perish. He still desires that. Right? Isn't that true? He works without ceasing in the lives of everyone. He's drawing people to Himself still today. The kingdom of God is at hand. I don't think it's changed after all these years. But neither has the problem. Jesus then states the issue at hand. The problem that was keeping them from taking in the harvest. Same problem we have today. Jesus says the workers are few. There are not enough laborers. We need more disciples who are equipped, mature, and fully devoted followers of Christ. Because the fact is, there are laborers. We have laborers. There are followers of Christ. But are they laboring? Are they working in the harvest field? Are they sharing gospel, the gospel with people and inviting them to receive salvation? Or have we come to a time, a church culture, where we only invite people to church, to a church building, a lost person to come and be in the midst of God's children, to hear things that pertain to God's children? Just think about this for a minute. We want to invite them to become the church. And that's not just my responsibility. That's yours too. We know that from God's Word. People who don't know Christ, they don't have a desire to gather with the church. You know, they don't. That's a desire that the Spirit gives believers. When Jesus spoke these words, the disciples were few in number. But after Pentecost, we see that they grow in number. We think, well, maybe we need more believers. We do. We need more workers. But then we look at the woman at the well. Piles of people were saved. And what was the story we studied this morning? Philip, who was led out into the desert to find that person who God was drawing to Himself, to share the gospel with them. And he went on to many other places. God can do extraordinary things through just one of you. But the issue at hand is we need more workers. God calls His children to work in the harvest. That's how He designed His plan of salvation for the world. He draws, He saves, but we must plant, love, share, and disciple others. But we say, you know, I tried with that woman at the store. I tried with my neighbor. I tried with my family member, and they just don't want to hear about it. They just don't want to believe. That may be true. But what about the other 10,000 in this community who need to hear? We must share. We must share. And we must make new relationships so that we can share with people that maybe we don't know right now. Because the truth is, some of these workers we need are out there in the harvest waiting to be saved. That's why He tells them here to pray to the Lord of the harvest. Because God is the one who draws, He's the one who saves, He's the one who empowers us, His workers, His children, to be His witness, to share the good news, to make disciples. He's the one who pushes back the darkness in order to open the eyes of the blind. You can't do it. We can't do it, but He can do it through us. God can do extraordinary things through His children. He says to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out disciples into the harvest. The word here, send out, also means to drive out. It's the same word used when Jesus was driven out into the desert by the Holy Spirit. He was driven out to be tempted. Right? It's the same word there in Mark 1:12. If we don't have a heart for people, we will never follow the Holy Spirit's leading, like Philip did this morning, that story. We'll never follow the Holy Spirit's leading. God's leading out into the harvest field, where He is at work in the lives of people, where He is already drawing them to Himself, and He's waiting on one of us, His children, to meet them, to love with them, love on them, to share with them, so that He can save them. As human beings, it comes natural for us to turn our attention to ourselves, right? To turn a blind eye to those needs, to those problems around us. It's about us. It comes natural for us to do that. It's our sinful nature taking over. When we struggle with our walk, it becomes king in our hearts. It takes over. And we forget about those who are wandering around without a shepherd. We forget their future. We forget that many of the workers that we need to help with upwards are out there waiting to hear the gospel. This was no ordinary prayer. He said to pray earnestly. This word means to exhaustively plead, intensively, painstakingly, thoroughly, and seriously pleading with God. That's what this means. We're pleading on behalf of other believers. We're pleading on behalf of the lost. We're praying for the harvest. Seriously praying for our brothers and sisters to be obedient to the call of God, to be revived in our hearts for the lost. Do we pray like that? I mean, could this be the issue? You look at Acts, you look throughout the New Testament, you see the power of the Holy Spirit taking hold of normal people like us and doing extraordinary things that only God could do. And you see the power of prayer throughout the whole New Testament, throughout the whole Bible. The power of prayer. Would any of you argue with me that there is a darkness that lies over this community? That there's a darkness that lies over this nation or over the world for that matter? Of course it does. The Bible tells us that the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. The Bible tells us that Satan blinds them. Would any of you argue that this issue is a spiritual issue? Because that changes everything. Would any of you argue, would we argue with God when He says in Ephesians 6:12 that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces in the heavenly places? The freedom from bondage of the people in this community is going to be fought in spiritual warfare. The darkness and evil that fights to hold these people in bondage to their sin is going to be fought in spiritual warfare. Not flesh and blood. It takes more than activities, programs, strategies, and well-organized plans to free people from spiritual darkness. It does. You can have the greatest plan, the greatest organization. You can have everything planned out perfectly. Doesn't mean you're going to break somebody free from spiritual darkness. What is our greatest spiritual weapon? Prayer. That's why Jesus tells us to pray earnestly for God to send out workers. We pray for believers to be revived in their spirit. Why? Because when you're revived, you know what's going to happen? You're going to gain a heart like the heart of Christ. You're going to gain a desire, a compassion to save, to see people saved. The heart of Christ that says, I'm going to leave behind my will and follow His will and pursue God's mission. Let's go back to that story that I shared in the beginning. Things in Korea were so bad. In 1907, the church leaders and missionaries had a huge conference to figure out what to do. They were at their wits' end. They didn't know what else to do. Things were so bad in the church, division. At that conference, they started praying together. This had never happened. They started studying God's Word together. And all at once, the Spirit, God's Spirit, brought such conviction on these people that they began to confess their sin out loud in this huge gathering. Just think about that. One would stand up and they started confessing their sin. Another one. And it's sometimes the whole body of people, they were weeping. They were on their faces. They were crying out to God saying, have mercy on us. We have sinned against you. Some people would cry out over here to their pastor and say, Pastor, is there any hope for me? Is there anything that's going to help me? And they were crying out and they were repenting like never before. They prayed for the lost like they had never prayed before. This day is known as the Pyongyang Revival. I don't know if you've ever read about it. But this type of prayer with humility, repentance, and studying of God's Word, it became the hallmarks of this revival. The hallmarks of this awakening. And it spread from village to village all over Korea. Y'all know Pyongyang? Pyongyang? Pyongyang is the capital of North Korea. But then it became known as the Jerusalem of Korea. It was known as the center of Christianity in the East. Can you imagine that? In one century, 100 years, the church in Korea went from less than 1% to over 10 million believers. They're now one of the greatest Christian nations in the world. They are only second behind the U.S. in sending missionaries. And they only have the population of California and Florida. Think about that. Unbelievable. How did this happen? It started with earnestly praying to God, with humility and repentance and a desire to seek the face of God, to ask Him to do what only He can do. We don't have the power and strength to save anyone. We don't even have the power and desire and compassion to walk out these doors and weep over those lost people. We need Him to give us that. Prayer is something extraordinary. If you look around the world and the awakenings that happened all over the world, they all started with extraordinary prayer. What would happen if we were serious about prayer? See, prayer brings us into intimate communion with our Creator. It's where we seek His face. It's where we talk to Him. It's where we praise Him for His attributes. It's where we look at His Word and we see that we are in sin and we repent and we strive in His power to align ourselves with God's Word and His will. Prayer reveals that we are desperate for Him. That we can't do it. When we don't pray, it shows that we don't need Him. When we spend 5 minutes in prayer, it shows that we don't have a strong relationship with the Lord. We're not desperate for Him. We don't need Him to help us through our day. We are self-sufficient. Americans, we can do it in our own strength. Pull up our bootstraps and get it done. What should be our response when we understand the mission that God entrusted to us? That we understand that He has empowered us to accomplish this mission through His Spirit and His Word and the church. What should be our response to be to Jesus asking us to pray for the harvest and for the workers? Shouldn't it be extraordinary prayer? He tells us to pray for all people in 1 Timothy 2:1, to pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. He tells us to pray for our enemies in Matthew 5:44. That's a hard thing to do sometimes, isn't it? Pray for your enemies. Understanding salvation, knowing what God's part is and what our part is, should change our heart, should change our perspective, because we know that we cannot make anything happen without His working in us. We can't make anything happen with saving people. He does that. They're in spiritual darkness. Jesus overcame spiritual darkness, death. He rose from the grave. He defeated Satan. He can defeat the darkness in our community. He can open the eyes of the blind. Shouldn't this give us a desire to pray and ask Him? Didn't God tell His people the same thing in the Old Testament? If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. That's what we need to start doing today. That's what we're going to have an opportunity to do this month. In a couple of weeks, we're going to have a 7-day prayer and fasting time, January 19th through 25th. And it's going to start, we're going to start this week with a 24-hour time of prayer. Each of you will have an opportunity to sign up for 1 hour or more during this 24-hour period. When you come here, you'll start down there at the chapel. And you'll go through different stages. You'll pray for different things. You'll end up here in that upper room. And we will learn how to pray for all these things. Throughout the week, we're going to have a daily guide that helps us pray together as a body. We're going to pray earnestly. And we're going to finish on Friday night with a fellowship meal to break the fast. And I believe on that night that we are going to hear so many testimonies about what God did in our lives and the lives of others in this community. We're going to fast. Maybe you can fast from one meal a day. If you're not fast, you need to take it slow. This is a biblical fast. We're not fasting from our comforts. We're fasting from our greatest necessity, which is food. Let's take the Lord's mission and command seriously, and let's pray. Let us ask the Lord to change our hearts. Let us ask the Lord to give us more compassion for those who are broken and in bondage. Let us ask the Lord to change our perspective about life and what's really important. Let us ask the Lord to revive us. Let us ask Him to bring an awakening in this community. Let us ask the Lord, as the New Testament church did, as they prayed for boldness to speak the gospel, for Him to perform miracles, to seek the Lord's will, to see His plan fulfilled, to see this community delivered from bondage. Let us ask Him. Let's take this serious. Let's make a stand. Let's make a choice to pray like we've never prayed before. To humbly come before God and say, Lord, we have nothing. We can do nothing about these people coming to You. We need Your power. We need You to pour out Your spirit of conviction on these people. We need You to pour out Your spirit of conviction on us and help us see what's really important. Revive us. Before the worship team comes up to lead us in this last song, I want us to, if you're able to get on your knees, and I want us to ask Him right now to do what only He can do. So let's pray, and pray with me as we pray. I'm going to give you a chance just to be silent before the Lord. Lord, we kneel before You. Sovereign Creator of the universe, who loved us enough to send Your only Son to die for us. We come before You, our Savior. You picked us out of the depths of our sin. You changed our destination from hell to heaven. We come before You, Lord, in all Your holiness and righteousness. We kneel before You in humility. And we ask You, Lord, to have mercy on us. We ask You right now, Lord, that You would convict us of the sins that we have committed that we've not repented of. We ask You, Lord, to give us a greater desire to walk with You. To lay aside our wants, our desires, our own plans even. To spend time with You. To grow deep in our walk with You. Father, we need Your empowerment. Right now, we don't have the love that Christ had. We don't have the compassion that He had for the lost that brings us to weeping. We need Your heart. We need You to take out our sinful heart and place Your loving, compassionate, merciful, gracious heart in us. Change us, Lord. Bring revival in this body. Bring revival in every body in this community. Give us boldness and courage to share Your truth, to share the gospel, to be about Your mission, to love these people like never before, to pray for them like we've never prayed. Father, I pray that each one of us would, from this day, make a decision that we are going to take Your mission. We're going to take our relationship with You seriously. We're going to walk with You. We're going to pursue You. And we're going to pray and we're going to ask You to do what only You can do. The people in our community, our families, our neighbors, our co-workers, our school friends, they're broken. They need You. You are their only hope. Have Your way in their lives, Lord. Bring conviction. Open their eyes to see You in creation. Help them to see the need that they have for You. We pray for their salvation, Lord. Lord, at the same time, we pray for our boldness, our courage. We need it, Lord. Help us to share the truth with these people so that You may save them. God, have Your way in us. Let us surrender before You right now. And let You have our way in us. Lord, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know what it is to walk in a relationship with You, Lord, I pray that they would seek Your face right now, realizing that they have sinned against You, realizing their punishment is eternal death, but understanding that You came, You died for them, You took their sin on the cross, took their judgment, their punishment on Yourself. And when You died, You rose from the grave to live. And You're offering them right now forgiveness of sin and eternal life if they believe in You and they confess You as Lord. I pray right now that they would confess their sins before You. They would turn from their old lives. I pray to You right now, Lord, and say, Lord, I've sinned against You. Please forgive me. Lord, I've lived my life my way and it hasn't worked. And I'm turning from my life of me being in control and I'm turning to You. Lord, I want to follow You. I'm going to entrust my life to You. You are now King of my life. You're Lord. You're my Savior. Save me, Lord. I pray, Father, that anyone who has prayed that prayer, Lord, we know from Your truth that You have saved them. You've forgiven them of all their sin. You've given them eternal life. They are part of Your body, Your family. Father, right now we're going to stand and we're going to worship You with a revived heart. A heart that desires to give You praise, to stand with arms high, voices lifted up to You, praising You for what You did in our lives and what You're going to do in the future in this community. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.